That's good. That gets you fired up, doesn't it? I like that. Wonderful. We're working through Thessalonians, and I really never knew it was going to be such a series. It's a mini series, but we got into chapter 4 in the 1 Thessalonians 5, and all of a sudden we're just finding the ministry of the church and what various people do. And today we're going to look at precisely the ministry of the church. And then next Sunday we'll hit it again in another area. But today, and it's going to start, and there was just no way around this. And so this first point, when I read this, it's going to sound self-serving. But I can't help it because it's in the Word, and I'm not going to duck it. So we'll just take it, and here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says in verse 12, and it's coming right off of what we had last week. If you missed last week, jump in there and hear it, but you don't have none of. I won't bring messages where you have to have been here the week before to understand it. No, they're all separate, always. They stand on their own, because that's the way that God leads me to do it. So it says, "We urge you, brethren," this is New King James, "to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And we'll stop there, because next time we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about how do you rejoice with and all this when you're hurting, and that's going to be the next message. How do you rejoice when you're hurting? So that's next time. But this time, and it begins very strange, and most pastors try to avoid this. I don't care. Yeah, you reach a certain age, if it's self-serving, so what? You know, I don't care. It's in the Word, and that's all that matters. And so what he's saying here is, number one thing in the ministry of the church, besides, you know, this comes with loving each other, it says care for the caregivers. Just care for them. He says recognize them. And what that means, and you're looking out, and I'm always, you know, you're going to say, what does that mean in the Greek? What did that term mean? What did that word mean? What does this mean? I don't remember all that stuff anymore. It's been a long time since seminary. I took Greek in college and then in seminary, and I have to tell you now, I graduated, you know, from all that, and I still don't know that stuff. When you have a dead language, it's gone. This is ancient Greek. It's like, wow, and so much is lost in that. But you have to take it anyway, or you're supposed to, and Hebrew, which is fine. And Hebrew was hard for me, still is. And no, don't anybody go out and say, well, Pastor Tony can read Hebrew. The heck he can. I did a lot better 30 years ago, and not now. You have to read it from right to left, for one thing, and that just, my mind doesn't want to go to those kind of things. Everybody in the world knows you read from left to right. Is that correct? So I don't know what's wrong with those people. And we're still trying to figure that out. Anyway, care for the caregivers. He says, I want you to recognize them, and that means honor them for what they're called to do. And I won't stay on this a long time, because it is kind of personal for me and for you. But he says there's something that people need to do. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying you esteem them. What he's saying is, he said, we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so he uses that term, recognize and esteem them. Esteem here in the text it was used meant show them respect, just show respect. In doing so, you show respect for God who has put them where they are. And what he's saying is this: when you respect God's elders, God's ministers in the church, you're respecting God who put them there. Now, here's the tough part for everybody. Are you ready for this? when God put myself and every other person that's a called pastor, because there's a bunch who I'm doubtful about, but if you're called of God to do it, he gifts you to do it, but guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't take away your humanity. And most people, and I'm not saying you, but out here in this, in church, they want their pastors to be just right on the right hand of Jesus Christ. There's God the Father and God the Son and then the pastor. The problem is God the Father and God the Son are perfect beings and we're not. And many people become disappointed in God because they see flaws in their pastors. This is why this passage is here. What he's saying is, he wouldn't have to say esteem them and do all this and honor them and show respect for them if they were fully perfect. But then Jesus was fully perfect and there were many who didn't show respect to him. He was disrespected constantly. And so if they disrespected him, they'll disrespect me. They'll disrespect you. But what he's saying in general, the church family should show respect for the calling that all of God's ministers have, because if you do that, you're showing respect for God. And Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, my brethren, my sisters, you know, you're doing it to me. And so that's what he's saying. In a church that doesn't respect its ministers, and churches that have staff, its pastor and staff, is a church in turmoil. And you go places and you hear people and all they're talking about is the pastor and we've got an issue. And the denomination I came from, that was a constant problem. I'd go places and they'd ask me to come and speak there and they're a troubled church and you try to work with them. And we just got to get rid of our pastor. I've heard that so many times. And why do you need to get rid of the pastor? Well, here's two or three reasons why. You won't believe the number. You might. The number one reason, he's boring. He's just boring us to death. And you know, and it's like, and I listen to some of them, and I realize, you know, you got to really love Jesus here, folks. But they're called, right? And you esteem them. You don't talk behind their back. You don't call somebody like me to come in there and run them off. And I'm not going to do it. And it wasn't my place. But it was, you know, in troubled places. For a time, any of you familiar with Baptist work, how Baptists work? They have an area association. San Antonio has an association, and they have a director that runs that. And they're supposed to kind of help all the pastors. That's a large area. They lost theirs. They retired after I'd been a few years there in San Antonio. And I was asked if I would be the interim director. I want to tell you something. After that little stint of about 6-8 months, I can tell you now, I'd never take that job again. So help me. I mean, I don't know how many churches are in that San Antonio Association, but that was a nerve-wracking experience. It gave me a tremendous, tremendous insight for the rest of my life. But I mean, it was constant. So here I am pastoring a church, and I'm also the interim filling in, and I arranged all these Thanksgiving banquets for the pastors and the Christmas things. And do you know one of the things that caused turmoil that I didn't realize was going to? We had one particular banquet, and I was trying to get these guys to lighten up because pastors are under continual stress. They really are. You can't imagine the stress of trying to live a perfect life when you're not perfect. And everybody watching you out there and demanding more than you can possibly produce. Anyway, so I'd have these banquets. I had one in particular, and it's a big spread, you know, Thanksgiving thing. And there's, I don't know how many pastors were there, but there's quite several hundred. I mean, there's a lot of pastors. The church is, you know, say 150, 200, I don't know. Anyway, one of the things in there was, and I began by saying, we're just going to go around for a little while, and as long as we have the time for it, share your most embarrassing moment in the pastorate. Well, at first it was, you know, so I start off and I share a couple of mine, and one of mine was when I wore the chest waders in the big baptistry and I bent down too far and the chest waders caught the water in the baptistry and I couldn't come up. And they started filling with water and it was pulling me down up there. Well, yeah, with you were there. So that was an experience. So now they're rescuing the pastor who's baptizing the people. The chest waders start filling up with water. That's a lot of weight. So I shared that. And all of a sudden it just broke loose. And pastors are telling the most hilarious, embarrassing things. But that word got out to further than the San Antonio area. And before you know it, I was being chastised that I was leading these guys too far over the edge to share things they ought not share. And my response to that was, as long as I'm in this, I'm going to continue to help them keep their feet on the ground and be human. And if you want to dehumanize them, you remove me from that position. Well, about 3 months after that, they sent a guy, and he called me in, and he said, "You're out." It's like, you know, I wasn't paid for this. I volunteered, and, you know, they asked me to volunteer, and I told them I would take the job. And so, I don't know, you probably remember, I might remember some of that. It was a tough time in my life. And that new director came in, and he said, you know, and people upstairs don't appreciate what you're doing. Anybody ever heard that stuff before? You know? So, you know, I continue to this day to try to embrace my humanity, my spirituality as well as my humanity. I try not to hide anything from you. And I also try to set an example for you to be real. What they were trying to set there was, don't be real, be fake, and act like you don't have embarrassing moments and things happen to you. And to me, that was the biggest bunch of garbage I've ever seen. But that's my little soapbox. Why didn't I go? My soapbox isn't here anymore. But anyway, I should have jumped on it and just said, that's my soapbox issue for the day. In the process of all this, regardless of our humanity, God says, hey, just respect that I called them. Here's something I want to say to you, this needs to be said. You don't have to like everything about your pastor. Just do what God says to do about him. You don't have to like everything about your husband or your wife or your friends or your kids, but you still do the right thing. I don't know anybody that I like everything about. Do you? There's just all of us have something that we just, you know, I wish they'd get rid of that habit or quit doing that in front of me. But we love them anyway, and we show them respect. And that's all he's saying. He said, God's put them there, so care for them. And in doing that, you're caring for yourself. You're caring for the church. And he said, I admonish you. And that's a very serious thing. He said, He said, they admonish you. And that's a tough job. You know what admonishment is, right? That means we are here to correct. We bring the word of God and we're here to correct behavior that's just not right, that's not godly. And, you know, and word or deed. And it's like, that's one of the toughest parts of this job and frustrating to me. I try hard. I've said before, please don't bring it in my face and make me deal with something. If you're going to got something weird, do it somewhere else, away from me. But we are admonished. And we are ordered and commanded by the Lord to admonish those who have unrighteous behavior. Well, I'm not going to come to your house and get on to you. I'll tell you that. If there's something that is really hurting you, yourself, or you're hurting the church, then I might sit down and say, let's visit. And we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to come knocking on your door. And I'm just saying all these things under this. And he's, you know why he says, be at peace among yourselves? He said, you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You know why he says that? There's nothing that will make your pastor end up in the hospital quicker than when there's not peace amongst the people, the members of the church. The heart's going to start having problems. Blood pressure goes up. And stomach problems, I can tell you. Been through all of that. And is that saying that there's something here? No, just the opposite. I thank God for a healthy church, thank you for staying spiritually healthy and being at peace amongst yourselves. But that's why a lot of pastors retire early. They just give up and quit. And I remember the last statistics I saw from the Barner Group. By the way, if you ever want to know what's going on in churches in general in the United States, do the check in on the Barner Group. The research, they do Christian research, and they'll tell you what percentage of churches that are woke or identifying themselves as woke. The last count was 80%. Now, I don't know what they are now, but just know that. So, and they'll tell you all different kinds of things about church life and Christianity. They're not interested in religion, but Christianity, and those that say they're Christian anyway in this country. But according to them, 60% of pastors who graduate from seminary will not be there 5 years after they graduate because of the stresses and the turmoil. This is a pleasure here, and I pray you'll keep it that way. And you've heard in other messages, that's your responsibility, along with mine, to always have peace in the church. And I've said before, but the way to handle things, if anybody has an issue at any time, is our job, your job. It's not just on me. And if you know, to keep this thing where it's supposed to be, is, and I've said before, but I'm going to reiterate today because it comes with this admonishment thing. If you know there's a problem between two people, then you be the one, the peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, you sit them down and you sit in the middle. And you say, you know, if it says if you're on your way to the altar and offer your gift to the Lord and you realize your brother has ought against you, stop what you're doing and go and get reconciled. Or at least attempt it. And if it can't be done, then that's when we're called on to say, you sit here and you sit here, and what's the issue? What did he say? What did she say? What did they do to you? And usually it's really something that's not connected in the church. They brought it in. They're unhappy at their job. They're upset in their marriage. They've got all these issues out there, and somebody said something that was a little off, and they just blew up. Am I right? How many of your little spells have you had that didn't really pertain to them in the moment? The moment just gave you an opportunity to explode. And so anyway, saying all this to say, this is all the self-serving we're going to do on my part, so we're going to move on. So just be at peace among yourselves, and just know, you know, Tony is one of the most imperfect pastors we'll ever meet, but he admits it. He knows it. He lives with it. And besides that, I'll tell on myself and let you know where what my wrestling match is today. We know traffic is an issue for me. Do not ride with me going into San Antonio. It's not that you'll hear something really horrible, but you don't want to hear from my mouth, idiot, doofus, amongst other things. I have my own titles. Knothead is a good one. I still retain that from my youth and such. But the worst part is it's going to be, Tony, no, you can't wait until traffic is cleared for a mile before you pull out. No, you have to cut in front. You'd have a seizure. So I'm used to country driving, and I don't mind anybody making fun of me about that. But where I'm at, if I see a car coming, you can generally see them 3/4 of a mile. I'm going to wait. And I just wait there in the driveway, and they pass, and I pull out. That you can't do that here, you know. But all of you know that. But out there, no. So anyway, I know who I am. I'm at peace with who I am. And I don't want to be somebody else. And so I my appeal to you is this: be the same. Know who you are. Don't be somebody else. Be who God put you here to be. And you quit worrying about what people think of you. If I worried about that, I would have been in that 60% profile and left long before I ever met any of you. Because I had all kinds of things said and done, and we all do. And in this job, it goes with it. So be yourself. And don't worry about what people think. That's one thing. By the way, as you age, that's one of the things that will be a benefit to you as you age in life. You get to where you don't care what people think anymore. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm okay with myself. So secondly, this is enough on the first part. You get the idea. The second thing, though, that we run into, he says, I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly and comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient, and comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient with all. And be sure you don't render evil. So let's take this and break it down. Secondly, I titled this second point, and you'll see it up here. You've got to know the rules of engagement. And now, militarily, this became an issue. It wasn't when I first went in. It was beginning to. Now it's a huge thing. It's called the ROE, or that's what we called it. And you have to know the ROE, R-O-E, rules of engagement. And you say, what does that mean? It's amazing that we came to a point, and still are, where you have to let the other guy shoot first before you can shoot back. And you got to know the rules of engagement. Now, that was dreamed up by a team of lawyers in Washington, D.C., who've never worn a uniform and have no idea, and they think a firecracker going off is a major explosion. Because when you're out there, if anything looks suspicious, it is suspicious, and it's an enemy. And if it's not waving at you with both hands open, and yet they're supposed to call in rules of engagement, we can't fire until fired upon. It got so bad over in Iraq and Afghanistan, I don't know if you know this, they had to call in and ask permission for certain fire missions and get it from Washington, get it cleared and back up the line. Is it okay, or are we going to go to jail, prison for this? Now, here's the thing. I won't get on this because I've got a message to bring. You send folks into a combat area. If it's aggressive, it gets fired upon. Now, I realize I wouldn't have made it in this modern era because we found ways around it. Okay? Anyway, enough said there. There's ways to say, there's ways to say, did y'all hear that? What? That was a shot. Y'all heard that, right? We were shot. Did y'all hear that? Yeah, we heard it. Bah, 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 bah. Okay, now you understand. All right, hold that up and see if they'll fire on it. But we've gotten that bad. And I'm praying under our present leadership that stupidity ends. I'm praying our Secretary of Defense will say, no more. If we send you into a hot zone, it's hot. And you don't have to ask our permission to do your job. Everybody with me? Now, let's come to rules of engagement for Christians. I said that to say there are rules of engagement for us, and God gives them here. First of all, he says, warn the unruly. He said there's a way to warn people without crucifying them. And so when he says warn the unruly, all Christians are responsible to warn those in need of warning. Now, do you realize this is in Scripture? Most pastors don't want to preach this. Most people don't want to hear it. But he says in the church, we are to warn the unruly, those whose behavior can cause unrest, upset to other people, to other Christians, to the church family. And he says you warn them. You don't kill them. You warn them. And you warn them in love, but you warn them. And he says all of us need to be under that. All Christians, we're responsible. And listen, at times, whether you receive it or not, aren't there times in our lives when we really are in need of warning? Not a hand went up. Nobody said amen. Nothing. All of us get off and have our little spells, and we really are. I'm not saying somebody should, but there's times we say or in our little thing where we really need a word of warning, right? You're getting a little close to the edge here. You're about to do something and say something to other people that they don't deserve it. That's warning. It's saying, you know, this is going to get out of hand. Your temper, your anger, your bitterness, your whatever it is going to get away from you. That's the kind of warning Christians are responsible for. It's in love. It's when we sit down with another Christian and we say, what's wrong? You just come into church and you're just wanting to kill somebody. We're all human. And so what can we do to help? We don't want this coming out. And what is it? And if you can't deal with it right now, let's don't hurt anybody with it. And that's how you deal with fellow Christians. You take them by the arm, you set them down, you give them a hug, whatever it is. We talk about this thing, warn those in the room. We think, oh, you smack them in the head. That's the last thing you want to do. You just want to sit down and hear them out and say, okay, we got to keep this under wraps here. We don't want this coming out and hurt somebody else, disrupt your fellowship with the Lord, and cause other people to be hurt. You can warn. That's the rules of engagement. But where to warn? Where to say, you know, this keeps up. You're going to start drinking, or is it drinking? You drinking already? You taking drugs? What are you doing? What is going on here with your life? And so you give the warning. You know, and you're not accusing, you're just saying, what's wrong with this disorderly conduct that's going on here? And I put a note here, when he says, warn those who are unruly, you're warning, not threatening. We're not threatening anybody. There was a church in East Texas, my first full-time church that I pastored. And they told me about the old pastor that they had in the oil field days. And they said, he's the toughest pastor we've ever known. It's like, how tough was he? And they said, if somebody got unruly in the church, he'd warn them. Tell them, and his way was knock it off. Like oil field. He was an oil field guy. Came from the oil field. And if they didn't, he said, you don't know how many times we've seen him rolling around in the churchyard, somebody in a fist fight in the front yard. And that's how he handled the unruly, because that church was full of oil field workers at the time, and he just took them out and they just got into it. And I thought, oh God, I hope I never have a ministry that I don't want to roll around in a churchyard in a fist fight. But I said, he's whipped a many of oil field worker, and they straightened up. I guess they would. And it's tough to go back to the crew and say, the pastor beat me up. You know, that's it's just tough to say that. But anyway, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that kind of thing. It's just simply, you can warn and not threaten people. You encourage the timid, by the way. You know what that word is, what that means? Who are the timid he's talking about? It's those who are confused about spiritual things. They don't have the courage yet of the Lord. They're confused on what God says versus what the world says. And they confusing religious ideas of people with Christianity? And he says, I want you to be careful with these people. You're to encourage those who are timid. Don't make fun of them. Don't give them a hard time. But comfort them. And you know, they just need to be somebody to sit down. It means that they're real faint-hearted. Their faith is just pretty weak. You don't throw them into some visitation program or send them out by themselves at any time. You got to have a mature Christian with them. And there's people like that all everywhere. They're just young in the faith, or they've been hurt somehow, and they just need a lot of understanding because they're just faint-hearted. They're frustrated in their faith. They're not understanding. Listen. Like this current issue we had, the flood. There's a lot of people faint-hearted from that. Their faith is... It's like this thing I was talking about in my calf that went haywire and it just kind of exploded years ago. That's what's happened to a lot of people's faith in this. Because we have the concept, listen carefully, we have the concept that because we're Christians, God won't let this kind of thing happen. And that is not taught in the Bible. Just the opposite. that because we are Christians, Satan will come at you full force. And you have to rebuke him. You have to come against him in the authority of Jesus' name. But you have to understand that nowhere are we guaranteed immunity from evil and its vicious attacks. You're guaranteed salvation. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit. You're guaranteed the devil can never possess your body, your heart, your mind as a Christian, because your body is the temple of the living God and it doesn't belong to him. But never have we been told in the Bible, this is from religion, this is from people not understanding, that things happen. And we forget that our exemplar, our hero, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, suffered. I still don't understand all of it, but I have to accept it, that if this happened to him, and we say, how could people be flooded and drowned in a river? How could people take the most innocent human being that's ever walked the planet and ever will and beat him half to death, stick thorns in his head, spit on him and hang him on a cross and crucify him for being good? And we need to tell people the truth, that stuff happens to people, and we'll never have an explanation, because I know the prophecies. I understand Jesus was put here to die for us. And yet, when I look at it and the best I can, and you know, I look at The Chosen, and it just gets pretty graphic and a lot of things. And it's like, why? So when you're asking yourself that, go back to the beginning of our heritage, our salvation, and ask yourself, why? And let God reveal to you, this was my plan for Jesus to suffer and die. And Jesus said, if they've treated me this way, they'll treat you that way. And the elements will turn against you. And things will happen that will test your faith to the very max. Just like his being crucified and they put him in the tomb, tested the faith to the max of all of his followers. Those 11 anyway that were left. And what'd they do? They ran. And one of them stood in the courtyard and denied knowing him when he's standing right there looking at him. And as a Christian, don't you dare try to go and explain everything for God when God doesn't explain it to any of us. We try to make excuses for the Lord. And well, God was trying to do this. How do you know that? When somebody says, why'd this happen? Why'd this happen to Jesus? It is part of the heritage of Christianity. We want it to all be good, and we want to be nice, and we want it to be straight, and we want a perfect, straight, and narrow path out there. And it's all, and oh, it's just one praise after another. No, I'm telling you right now, this Christian walk goes down into dark places. And there's all kinds of ugly little vines and spiders and creepy things along the path. There's stuff that try to scare you and panic you. The devil uses it to get you. And by the way, that is a very narrow path, and it's easy to step off, especially in panic and fear and worry, anxiety, oppression, stress, distress. That's why he tells you, don't let it go too far. Stop. Say, I'm weak. I'm hurting. I'm doubting. And let all your Christian brothers and sisters join around and pray for you. This life is a battle. That's why he talks about armor in Ephesians. And put it all on. Because you're in a battle for life. This is a message of reality. It's a message of the way it is. It's the way we have to treat each other. The rules of engagement. You won't hear this preached in a lot of pulpits today. You won't hear this preached in churches. You won't hear people telling this kind of truth, but it's the way it is. This is not a feel-good message. It's a be-good message. And it's meant to take us to a place, another plateau, different from the one we came in, higher than when we came in here. It's So he said, I want you to encourage the timid, those that are faint-hearted. They're frustrated. Their faith is shaken. Their understanding of how God works is totally skewed. Nobody's ever sat down and said, this is life. We'll never understand God fully until we're there with Him. But you know, don't worry about it, because let me ask you this. How many of you fully understand yourself? How many of you know exactly why you do what you do? And why you say the things you say? Other times I just wake up ornery. Am I the only one that does that on occasion? It's like you just wake up saying, I just dare somebody to say something. And now, why are you that way? I don't know, because we're human. And there's many forces at work on us. Let me move on. We get the idea. So when we get out of line, we're supposed to sit down with each other and encourage. Say, what's happening? What's wrong with you? You know, if you ever see me, if you just tell, he's upset, he's hurting, or something wrong with it, please don't let me walk out of here without somebody sitting down and saying, are you okay? Talk to me. What do you need? We're to esteem you and honor you. That means we don't take you for granted. Because we don't take God, we better not take God for granted, His grace for granted. It's a gift. So what is bugging you? How can we help with that? It's what we do for each other. That's my ministry. When you don't see me up here, that's what I'm doing with people. Constantly on the phone, texting, talking, sitting down with them. And usually I begin a conversation, you know, with, what's going on with you? People don't expect it. That's why he's going to talk. What's going on with you? Oh, come on. I can see it. I can see it in your eyes. That's what I tell them. I can. I see you're hurt. You're angry, aren't you? And then all of a sudden, you dead gum right in. And usually there's some non-Christian words, but we get it going. That's what we got to do with each other. Moving on. He says in this process that we warn the unruly and we comfort the faint-hearted and we uphold the weak. And here's the one that's, I guess, tough for everybody. He says, be patient. I guess I'm speaking to the most patient group of people probably in the whole county here today. And everybody has so much patience. You're probably tired of, everybody's tired of your patience, right? They said they're so patient, I wish they'd get upset once in a while. Is that what they're saying? One of the hardest things for every Christian in life is to be patient. And I'll tell you where I'm not very patient, and I should have learned this in all my years of doing this. There's times when somebody brings me a problem, an issue, and I'm looking at it and I'm saying, God, you got to do this. You got to fix this quick. You got to take care of this. I can't fix this problem. This is something you're going to have to heal, this abuse. You're going to have to heal this mistake they've made. You've got to do it. I'm here as your, you know, I'm your servant. I'm the guy that you're using to speak through. Okay, so they can hear a voice, so they can have a living person, a human being there that understands and cares and shows some compassion for them, that they can have that in front of them. But it's you, God, that's got to speak to me. You've got to do it. They've got to understand it's you that forgives, not me. They need this from you. And friends, there's times I'm just thinking, you've got to do this right now. And he doesn't do it. And he won't do it. And there's times from my own life that I'm saying it's critical. I need your help. I need this now. And I don't hear a thing till later. Anybody go through that? Any of you have that struggle? You wonder why God didn't answer right now? Be honest. And I could sit here and explain for God and say, well, he's building your faith and he's teaching you this, and ultimately he's giving you patience. The truth of the matter is, we as Christians have to say, in all honesty, he's up to something, but I don't know what it is. I won't know till later, and I look back and say, oh. I don't know why that is, but when I look back then later on, when I'm not in that emotionally induced panic, then I see God's hand, and it's just right there. You hang on. You'll see it too. Just be patient with people. I know some of you ladies are, some of you ladies are sitting here saying, God, work with my husband now. And some of you guys are sitting here saying, God, work with my wife yesterday. I don't remember the there's a pastor, this biggest South Korean church over there, and biggest church in South Korea, Protestant church. And I remember way back when I was in college, and he was one of the well-known speakers, by the way. They had a great revival, salvation in South Korea at the time. They need one now, by the way, like we do. But he came over, and I heard him at a conference. And he just got on this for a moment. I can't use his accent, you know, that Korean accent. But he was talking about, everything was great for him until he met his wife. And everything was great then. And then he said, and then we marry. And I say, God, she has a demon. And I've laughed and laughed about that. How many of us have thought that? I mean, you know, thinking, my husband is a demon. No, it's just life. What happens really? You don't know them until you live with them. And then all of a sudden, the stuff that you thought you knew, and you're going, oh, God, they have demon. Yeah. No, they're human, and you didn't get to see it. Anybody ever been shocked like that? You don't know, don't hold up your hand, because somebody's sitting across from you going. We've all been shocked. And if you lived with me, you would go, I'm shocked. I didn't know you ate like that, Tony. Really? Do you really do those kind of things? The other day, get this. I was over by the refrigerator. There's a little island. Trash can's way over here. I did the Tony thing, right? I had to throw something away, and I just took it in. I was so proud of myself. It sailed through the air, and I heard it blink right in the trash can. Old pitching arms coming back. Right over the shoulder. I did it with half a banana, though, later, and I had to get that off the wall above the trash can. So if you lived around me, you'd be going, Tony, and freaking out. That's just Tony. I just do those things. And the green slime I drank for breakfast this morning, I put a teaspoon of spirulina powder in that today. That's why I'm so fired up. That stuff, I mean, it'll do it. Shave afterwards, because if you shave before you drink that, the whiskers just right out again. All right, we got to close. Here it is. And he says, I want you, and wrapping this up. He said, I want you to always pursue what's good. Now, here's the great, listen to this. This, you won't find this in Scripture very often, but this is the one place you will, where he says, I want you to pursue the good, and I want you to pursue it for yourself as well as for others. And he's given you permission here to say, I want you to pursue good for you. You know, we're taught all through Scripture to sacrifice for others, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. But here he says, there's a time also, I want you to be good to yourself. I want you to pursue what's good for you. You know what that means? I'll give you a couple ideas, two or three. It means stop putting yourself down and start thanking God for the gifts he gives you. Stop it. Stop running yourself down. Some people think that's being humble. It's not. Quit putting yourself down. You're who God made you to be. If somebody asks you, hey, you know, can you paint? Don't say, I can slap it. You know, God's given me a gift. I can do pretty good at that. Can you, are you a carpenter? Can you build things? That's God's gift to me. I'm not the best, but I'm good at it because he gifted me to be. See, it's giving him the glory. But don't sit there and say, oh, I don't know, I've been quite a few nails. Who wants you to do anything? I've heard this. I put more paint on the floor than I do the wall. I'm thinking, well, next. What? You know, seriously, why do you do that? Who taught you to do that? Some people ask me, you know, are you, Tony, are you a good reader? And I say, you know what I say now? You bet. I read 2 to 3 books a week. And if I'm not feeling good, it's the only reason I don't get that books read like that. All kinds of books. They're not just Christian books. I'm reading one now about Jack Aubrey. Anybody see Master and Commander in that movie? Great. One person. What's wrong with y'all? I don't know. That was from a series of books. And it's about Jack Aubrey and Dr. Maturin. And they go through this entire, it's a series, but it's historical fiction. And you get to have these characters involved in what really happened on the seas back in the days of Napoleon. I need that distraction. I just need it in my own life. You need other things. Yes, I read Christian books, but I read stuff like that. So if somebody says, can you patch quilts? Can you make quilts? What are you going to say? I'm looking at someone back there who does well with that. You say, yes, I can. God's just gifted me to do it. So you're giving him the glory. You're not bragging on yourself. So stop this put down, because he tells you here. He tells you, pursue what's good both for yourself and for all. So be nice to yourself. Give yourself a break once in a while. It doesn't mean, don't give yourself a break to go sin. But you can give yourself a break and be a real human being. He says, I want you to take care of yourself. And stop. Hey, by the way, would you please stop blaming yourself for everybody else's troubles? Would you stop acting like Tony and taking on the blame for the whole church? Somebody will say, you know, this one of your church folks, this used to be a lot in the past. It's not happening now. But they say, one of your people just threw a cuss fit over here and we all heard him. You know what I did? I'm so sorry. And I felt like if I'd have preached good enough, if I'd have been a better example, and I'd take that on myself. You know where I am now? Since I'm turning 72 in a couple, 2-3 weeks. If somebody were to say that again, say so-and-so threw a cuss fit, and they're your church member, and I said, well, that rotten dog. I can't believe after all those messages I preached, I go out there and do that. I wouldn't be that tough, but it might be pretty rough. I am not going to take the blame for him. I'm not going to take the blame for somebody when I didn't do it. Why are you? I'm tired of that era of my life. You don't blame yourself what others do. And let me... One quick word, your kids. They're going to do what they do. Why are you sitting there blaming yourself for it? I wasn't a good parent. I wasn't a good mom. You probably weren't. Who is? Is anybody in here model parents? Anybody here didn't make mistakes? I made a bunch of them. That there comes a place where you're saying, no matter what I did or didn't do, you're making these decisions. You can be a saint or you can be a jerk, and it's all your call. See, oh, Tony, I am. I got a little tough about that. Because I need to be good to myself. I need to treat myself nice. And once in a while, I break my spirulina diet, and I walk out, and I have... You know, and I'll go somewhere and I'll say, is that a payday there? Yeah, that's a payday. I want one. And I sit there and peel back that wrapper. And you know why I do a payday? Because I can't find those dadgum things I like with the zingers. They're hard to find, but a payday will work. If I get a zinger, I love to just walk out and peel that thing and just and enjoy it and feel all the toxins and poison going down into my system. You know why I do it? Because I restrict my diet a lot, and sometimes I get sick and tired of it, and I'm just going to be good to me. I'm not telling you to go do that way, but sometimes I just want to feel like a good pig of a human being. So there. And for everybody else, just treat people like you want to be treated. Treat people right, whether they deserve it or not. God has put His good Holy Spirit in you, then let it come out. And remember that any good I do, being good to me or to you, God honors. Why? Because He said to do it, and He honors it when I do it. And so there it is. Care for the caregivers, knowing the rules of engagement, and pursuing the good no matter what. That's going to keep you up above another plateau. It'll keep you on the mountaintop. And when things come running down the river and trying to flood your life, your house will be built on solid rock. And it may flood and the storms may come, but it won't knock your house down, because you're built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're following the right rules. Father, we thank You for Your word and what it does. Make us powerful, make us strong, keep us faithful. Keep us on the path You've chosen for us, the right way of guide. And we thank You for it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you all for being here for this day.